Good morning. I greet you with the words Paul spoke to the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to celebrate your Son's birth, coming into this world to provide salvation, that free gift, Lord, that whoever would confess their faults before you, seek your forgiveness, they should be forgiven and guaranteed eternal life, Lord. And Lord, as we look forward to a new year upon us, may we do so with anticipation, all the more being encouraged, Lord, to grow in your grace and to be drawing nearer to you as we long for your return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have entered into that transition period where traditionally we would have experienced busy, joyful celebrations of our Lord's birth with many friends and family, enjoying choir programs and children's plays. And of course, we would have had many occurrences of overeating. Maybe it's a good thing that we didn't have that opportunity to eat too much, but I hope that you were able to still celebrate with family and to worship our Lord together. And now we look forward in anticipation to a new year with hopes of changes, and that could be on the personal level or on our external circumstances. The week between Christmas and New Year's is often a much different week than all the other weeks of the year, and I've often viewed it as an extrapolation of the time between Jesus' first coming and the return of our Lord. Because during this time, this one week, often many businesses shut down, students are let out of school, and schedules are completely rearranged from their norms. And we know that when one changes their schedule so drastically, it can often cause confusion, uncertainty. We may question, what should we do with our time? And in our world climate today, perhaps that feeling is a little bit heightened. See, when Jesus first came to earth, he came to offer hope, salvation for the eternal soul. But he also gave direction and instruction for the church of believers. He told us how we are to live out our lives and how we are to await for his return, which will be at an undisclosed time. See, when our Lord returns, like the new year, only infinitely greater, he has promised something new for the believer. Something I would like for us to look at next Sunday as we will be in the new year. But as we live in the here and now, that time period between our Lord's first advent and the longing for his return, how are we living? Are we just sitting idly by waiting for the new year? Or are we active in this new schedule, this new program God has given us? In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul was in a bit of a holding period as well. He was in prison in Rome, as he wrote this letter, awaiting trial. But he was not idle. In Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul declares that even though he is in chains, the gospel is still being furthered. Philippians 1, verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace," that is Caesar's court, "and in all other places." Paul began his letter to the Philippians with a word of encouragement for his fellow believers to continue forward in confidence, knowing that God would complete the good work he had started in them. And he has extended that promise to each and every one of us who put our faith and trust in him. We read of this in the beginning of the letter, where I would like to read. and the focus being on Philippians 1 verse 6, but I will begin in verse 3. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 6, what is this good work which he has begun? It applies only to those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for he can only work in those who have trusted in him. And the good work is exactly that, God calling us into a right relationship with him. Jesus identifies the work of God in John 6, verse 28 and 29, where he says, Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. I believe that once you truly give your life to Jesus and are born of his Holy Spirit, you are put on that path of redemption, which God will keep you on. It's not by our strength nor our performance that we make it, but through the grace of our Lord God, the work that he does to work out his good will and to work in us. Now, unlike us who tire, falter, have good and bad days, our God is constant. Psalm 121 verse 4, we read, Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't take a day off. He does not tire. Now there is something far greater to the message Paul gives in verse 6. For he's talking about something good is being performed. Something is being made. It is being constructed. And it will continue being in the construction phase until it is completed at the day of Christ. Meaning it is still going on, for our Lord has not yet returned. There is precedent for this type of language in the Old Testament, and I would like to briefly look at two different physical constructions that were designed, initiated, sustained, and ultimately completed, that is, finished by God, working through his servants. And although these structures were important and significant, they ultimately were foreshadowing or pointing towards what God would later begin to construct. That is what he is constructing today, working on, something that I hope you are a part of today. The first structure I would like for us to look at in the Old Testament was the tabernacle in the wilderness. God called Moses, God started a good work in Moses, and God completed that work. In Exodus 35, God uses Moses to assemble his workmen, and a man named Bezalel was called to lead the workmen. His name means one who is in the shadow or protection of God. This was an anointed servant of God. In fact, in Exodus 35, verse 30 and 31, we are first introduced to this man. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Notice it was God who called Bezalel by name, and it was God who filled him with his Spirit, with his wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. God equipped him to be a perfect workman. Now, over the next three chapters of Exodus, we read of the literal work Bezalel and his fellow workmen faithfully performed for God's glory. In Exodus 38, verse 22, we read, "And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded." See, Bezalel selflessly submitted to the leadership of Moses, and Moses was selflessly submitted to the Lord God. All were working together to build a tabernacle to praise and worship God. And at the completion of this structure, we read in Exodus 39, verse 32, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And now in verse 42 and 43 of that same chapter, we read, "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them." And finally, the conclusion in Exodus 40, verse 33, we read, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Take notice that in these latter chapters, the children of Israel did according to the Lord's commands given to Moses. They all worked together to accomplish a work in the Lord. This is similar to the second structure. The second physical structure I would like for us to look at in the Old Testament was also designed, initiated, sustained, and completed by the Lord. It was the construction of the first temple in Jerusalem. In this construction project, God used David in much the same way as he did with Moses. Both were conduits of God to communicate his instructions to the people. And just as Moses had Bezalel, a man filled with the wisdom of the Lord, to execute the plans given to Moses, so too David had his own son, Solomon, filled with God's wisdom to execute the plans given to David. And just how Bezalel had many skilled workmen to work with, so too Solomon had skilled men from the tribe of Levi to work with. We read of this in 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 19 to 21. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. "And this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy commandment." Now we must remember that the book of Chronicles in its original Hebrew was only one book. And so as we transition into 2 Chronicles, it's really just a continuation. And a few chapters later, we read of the completion of the temple. At the completion of this construction, we read in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 1, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." Finally, the house was finished. And now Solomon would dedicate the house and then finally be able to rest. We read in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 16, "Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected." The word perfected used here in the Hebrew is shalem. That should be a word that is familiar, as in Jerusalem, meaning peace. But it also means to finish, to complete, to fulfill. We know that there will only be peace when God accomplishes his work in us. That is the only way we have peace with God. When the Prince of Peace completes his work, when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he was signifying his work on earth was complete to provide peace between God and man, if they should seek after him and seek his peace, his forgiveness. And so in the New Testament, a new building project was started. Once again, it was designed, initiated, sustained, and ultimately it will be completed by our Lord God. This new structure is not made with stones quarried from the ground. It's not made with the hides of animals, but with living stones chosen by God. 2 Peter verses 4 and 6 tells us that we believers in Jesus as Lord are part of that spiritual house. In fact, Jesus is that foundation. Paul further writes of it in Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22, which I would like to read. Ephesians 2 verse 19, we read, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Here we read of the blueprints of this structure, with Jesus as the foundation. Then the apostles and prophets were laid, and throughout the centuries, new layers have been laid as well. I don't believe the office of apostles and prophets exists in our day as they did in that first century, because that layer was laid. And now we have evangelists, pastors, teachers, saints, and servants of God in general. These are the new layers that are laid on top. Now, if you use the typology and the pattern of the previous two structures we looked at in the Old Testament, each construction project had an overseer: Moses for the tabernacle, David for the temple. So too, God the Father oversees this project, and he has appointed the only capable being. Just as Moses had Bezalel and David had Solomon, God, the Father, has his son Jesus to lead the construction. In fact, in Isaiah 11, Isaiah describes the Messiah in very similar terms as Bezalel and also Solomon. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Old Testament structures were to point Israel, and in fact all peoples, to the true structure God had planned, his bride, the church. Now you can view the structure of the Lord's church on two different levels. First, there is the greater, the big picture of the church as a whole. How is it doing in our day as it enters into 2021? Is God still expanding and growing it? Has it come under attack? Have there been some setbacks? Remember the words that Paul spoke, and that we already read. We must be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The second way we can view the structure of the church is on the individual level, as each individual believer within the church is its own individual building project. God has great interest and has invested in us. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 11, Paul describes the structure of the church as a whole, but it also speaks of the individual needing to make wise decisions so as not to construct something that is wasteful or something that is not in accordance to our Lord Jesus' instruction. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 11, we read, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, Winnipeg isn't a city known for large or tall structures. It is a rather flat, sprawling city. But right now, there is a specific building being constructed downtown. Perhaps you have seen it or know of it, which, once it is completed, it will be the tallest building in Winnipeg. Currently, about 3/4 of its levels have been constructed, on its way to the top level, which will be 40 floors. I've always been interested in the construction of large structures, especially very tall buildings. And so every few days when I pass through downtown, I find it interesting to see the progress, waiting in anticipation to see its completion. The first several floors appear to be complete, on the outside at least, with the glass and the facade installed. Now, if there had been any major issues on these first few levels, issues that were left unresolved, then the layers that were built upon it would probably have issues too. That is true with the structure God has constructed, the church. The church as a whole has had major issues to deal with throughout the centuries, usually dealing with different types of schisms, heretical teaching, or persecution. And yet through it all, God has sustained and maintained and continues to add to his true structure. And I say true structure because there are many false churches out there. But God knows the heart of each individual. He knows the heart of each corporate church. He knows who is his true church. So too with the individual believer. We may have issues. We are imperfect. We may not always build as we ought to. I imagine both Bezalel and Solomon had more than a few workmen they had to chasten or correct out of love in order to ensure a perfect completion. That is what our Lord Jesus does with us too. Sometimes we need correction, whether it be something added or taken away in our life. But ultimately, God does it out of love. He does it for the benefit of the individual and for the benefit of the church as a whole. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, God used Paul to correct this church in the way they were building. They started out right. They started off well, but had begun to build their religious structure on the works of the flesh and not the works of the Spirit. In fact, it got so bad that in Galatians 3, verse 3, Paul had to chasten and correct them quite sternly. Galatians 3, verse 3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" We are not to make our own blueprints and build as we see fit. No, we are to submit to our master builder, Jesus, as he has submitted to his Father. He gave us that perfect example, of humility. We do not know how many levels or layers God has planned for his structure. That is not our concern. We are workmen and are to simply submit to Jesus, seeking his Holy Spirit's leading in how we are to build. When Jesus was nearing the end of his salvational work on earth, he prayed to his Father in John 17. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus prays, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me and thy own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Similarly, when Paul could see the end of his ministry and the layer he was building on the foundation of Jesus coming to an end, he declared in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7-8, familiar words, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I've often asked myself, if I can declare the same in my own life, have I fought that good fight always? Have I kept the faith as Paul? And I must admit that I haven't always been confident of that. But I know that my confidence does not rely in my ability in the flesh, but my confidence lies in the proven work of Jesus. I'm confident in the good work he has begun in me, that he has begun in the body of Christ, and will perform it. He will finish it and will perfect it in the end. I pray that is all of our focus in this day we live, that we do not grow weary, but that we would grow more confident in the Lord. For the day is approaching in which the cornerstone, that foundation stone, will become the capstone. Jesus will complete the structure of his church, of his bride. If there are any who are listening today who are not a part of the church Jesus is constructing, I would implore you to search out the Lord, to seek his forgiveness, and to be used of him, to be a part of that structure. And for us who are already part of that structure, don't just be a stone in the structure, but be a productive workman as well. The Lord doesn't want us just to idly sit by. Paul did not idly sit by while he was in prison. But the gospel was still being preached. He was still living a life that was glorifying to God. And that is what we are to be doing, even in this day, as we look forward to the day of our Lord Jesus, when he will return. The day in which he will finish the good work in which he began. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we once again give you thanks and praise. We can give you thanks and praise always, no matter what our situation, Lord. We are grateful because you have given us eternal life. You have given us salvation through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set in order that plan to include us all, that you have called us to be a part of this structure you are building, Lord. And may we take that with all seriousness. May it be the focus of our lives. May we be determined to live by your Spirit, Lord, not trusting in our own works of the flesh, not given to our own pleasures, Lord, but truly seeking after your will, your instruction, desiring to worship you in our every day. Lord, as we look forward to this new year, may we do so not with weariness or confusion, but with a sense of desire to do that which you have called us to, asking you, Lord, to show us how we are to live out our lives, to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for each one who is a part of this structure. Pray, Lord, that you would add to it as you would give increase. Lord, that you'd minister to each family and individual, for those who are dealing with physical ailments, with other difficulties in their lives, Lord, that you would bring healing and strength, that you would bring comfort, Lord, that you'd bring that peace that only you can offer. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for your awesome might. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.